Well, thank you. That was amazing. And it's interesting that verse Phil read about strength. That's what the ladies did on the ladies' day, Simone tells me. That was what it was all about. So that's good. And we're back in Luke's gospel, so if you want to turn to it, we're in Luke chapter 9. Verses 28 to 36, it's a famous story, the Transfiguration, and I'll try and explain what that means in a minute, although Luke doesn't use that word in the passage. So it's Luke chapter 9, verse 28 to 36, I'll just read it. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James, and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let's make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. And that's God's word. Jesus prayed. Jesus prays. Jesus fulfills. Jesus is glorious. Jesus prays. Jesus fulfills. Jesus is glorious. The previous passage that Martin spoke to us about last week ends in what is, for some people, a tricky verse. Jesus tells the disciples, "But I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." And tons of skeptics throw that verse around saying, "Hey, the disciples didn't see the kingdom of God, did they? So Jesus must have been a false prophet. What do you say to that?" I just say, read the next bit of the passage. Read the next bit of the chapter. He says, some standing here will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the glory of Christ, and they saw the glory of Christ in this passage. That's not the only interpretation, but it seems to me the most obvious one. But it starts with a prayer meeting. It starts with a prayer meeting. Jesus takes Peter, John, and James up the mountain to pray. It seems in this passage, and several other passages in the gospel, that Jesus had a ton of disciples, he had 12 apostles, and even within those apostles there was a special circle of close friends. And these three are the ones whom they are, Peter and John and James. They get special privileges that Jesus wanted them to see, I think possibly because of the important places they all had in taking the gospel out, particularly after Jesus was ascended. But here they are up a mountain. And of course, it's a double-edged sword, because the more we see of the disciples, the more we see of their own failings. You know, 10 years ago, I wanted to be up there with my name in lights as one of the great Christians who was remembered in centuries gone by. And I just think, in the biographies, you read all about the faults as well now. Don't want to be like that. That's it. We see here, because we see a big fault here of the three close disciples, but it starts at a prayer meeting, and Jesus prayed. Jesus, who is and was at the time God in the flesh, prayed. One quote about prayer I've always remembered, it's by a chap called Jerry Bridges, who's with the Lord's now. He says, prayer is the tangible expression of dependency. You know, when you say tangible, that's tangible. I can touch it, I can pick it up, I can rest my book on it, it's there, and I'm going to press my book on it, and it's proof that I trust this stand to hold my book up. If we're not praying, what evidence is there in our life that we really trust God? Prayer is the way we show that we depend on God to do our tasks. It's the expression of faith. You know, forsaking all, I trust him. God help me. And like most of us, it's probably a last resort, even among Christians a lot of the time. But Jesus, when he begins a task, he starts with prayer. They go up a mountain to pray. So Jesus prays. And look what happens when he prays. Verse 29, and as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. That's what it means to be transfigured. His appearance changed. And, you know, it's some either Matthew or Mark says his face shone bright like the sun. You know, it was glorious. This was appealing back, it was the curtain being lifted slightly on the glory of Christ, the glory that he had with the Father before the world began. And this, and Colossians says, in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So this is the glory of God shining through the face of Jesus Christ in both senses, in his Godhead and his humanity. Do you realize something? That's what God does with you when you pray. When you worship, that's what God does to you. Honestly. Because Jesus, yeah, he was completely perfect, completely holy. But we call us reformed people, us stiffies or whatever it is they call us these days, we call prayer the means of grace, you know, growing grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, how do you do that? You read your Bible, you pray. It's a way of becoming like Christ. Indeed, if we're going to be like Christ, we'll need to be praying because he prayed. But do you know what happens, what God does when you pray, what God does when you worship together and alone? When you read the Bible, listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 to the end of the chapter. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, or fixing our eyes on Jesus, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. That's what God's doing in you and to you right now if you're a Christian. Because even among the preaching of the word, we're gazing on the glory of Christ. That's what we're doing now. If that's not a greatest motivation to pray, I don't know what is. That's how we become like Jesus. Because we gaze on him, we look at him, we worship him, we praise him, we thank him, we meditate on him, we soak ourselves in him. And by doing that, he changes us. So you're struggling with sin, pray. You're struggling to forgive somebody, pray. You're struggling to love, be patient, be kind, all those things, pray. Pray. Cry out to God. That's what Jesus had to do in his humanity. What makes you think you're any different? If the Son of God had to do it, and Benjamin Warfield said, if he who knew no sin needed to pray all night, how much more do we need to pray? Jesus prayed. And obviously, for us, it'll be the end of our life when we either go to be with him or he comes for us, and then we'll be changed. But that changing of one degree of glory is what happens when we pray. So be encouraged. come to the prayer meeting if you can, but be praying and be worshiping. And as Phil says, you know, prepare for services. Prepare, come prepared. Come to taste and see that the Lord is good. Jesus fulfills. They were up the mountain. They were praying. The glory of God comes down. And two people appear. Moses and Elijah. Moses. He'd been up a mountain before and spoke to God in a cloud. And here he is again, up a mountain. And it says in Exodus, it says he spoke with God face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And it says there that God appeared in human form to him. Because you can't see God's face in all his glory. God wouldn't allow that. How does that happen? How are both true? Well, look, he's doing it now. He's speaking to God face to face. Moses was the lawgiver. He was the one who led Israel out of slavery to Egypt, brought them to the promised land. Well, nearly. We'll talk about that in a minute. Gave them the law of God in the Ten Commandments. Gave them all the laws of how Israel was to be governed, which we call the Mosaic Covenant or the Law of Moses. And this is a story of God's grace. Because in Numbers chapter 20, Moses sinned. And God says, for what you've done, you're not taking my people into the land. You won't see the promised land. Well, hundreds of years later, here he is, in the promised land, up the mountain, talking to the Son of God. How gracious is God? So that's the law. Moses speaks of the law, and Elijah speaks of the prophets. He was taken, he didn't die, he was taken on a chariot, as England rugby fans sing all the time. It's the Six Nations now, that's where it comes from. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to take me home. That's what it's from, believe it or not. It's a country and western Christian song. My wife played it to me the other day. It was a delight. and at the end of his life, he was taken up to heaven in a chariot. So these two figures are two very important figures of Old Testament history. And the Old Testament, the prophet, the law and the prophets were pointing to Jesus Christ. And he fulfilled them. How did he do that? He did it in his life and in his death, by example and by obedience, yeah? So all of the laws of God, he lived and obeyed perfectly, and all the curses that the law pronounced for sin, he bore on the cross. So he honored the law perfectly, and all the types and all the shadows, he fulfilled. So Moses was probably talking about, do you know that Passover lamb? What is that? You're going to fulfill that. Yeah, the Passover lamb. It was a lamb, a perfect lamb that was slaughtered, and the blood was put on the doorposts of the house so the angel of death would pass over them. Jesus is the one who died for our sins so that we're delivered from the wrath of God. And interestingly, that... Sorry? Yeah, it was roast. The lamb was roasted. Yeah, it was roasted and it was burned and they ate it and they had to eat it in haste and they ate it with bread, unleavened bread like crackers and bitter herbs. And then they had to eat it quickly because then they had to go off through the Red Sea and into the land. So yeah, well done. And that too speaks of Jesus. Yeah, that speaks of faith in Jesus Christ, because eating and drinking in the gospel is to do with faith. You know, he says, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. He who believes in me will not thirst. So even that, eating of the lamb, was pointing to having faith in Jesus Christ. It's filled with Jesus Christ, the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, as we call it. And all the prophets told of one who was to come, one who would be despised, rejected, carry our sins away, and be a king that would reign forever. And that'll happen at the second coming. So Jesus fulfills that. And here's Peter, and this is what I meant about one of Peter's faults. This amazing thing is going on, and the disciples are asleep. All that, and then Peter wakes up, Imagine waking up to see this. And then not knowing what he was saying, he says, let's make three tents. Tabernacles, as it's called here, or dwelling places. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And there's two mistakes Peter made in that. The first one was, first of all, he'd missed it. That's obvious. But the second one is not so obvious, and I meditated on this a bit. When we look at this, it's not surprising that he didn't want it to end. But this is what heaven's going to be like. We're going to gaze on the glory of the Son of God forever and ever and ever. But something has to happen before all that will be fulfilled. Jesus has to die. So, no, Peter, we're not going to stay up here. We've got to go back down. This can't go on forever. We've got a job to do. Peter had a job to do. Read the book of Acts. He didn't know about it at the time. But Jesus had to go back down. That's what all the prophets and the law were. That's what it was all about. This is why Jesus had come into the world. If they were just going to live up there, how would any of it be accomplished? But Peter didn't know what he was saying. And I believe that. I don't believe he was in a trance and just mumbled the words. I think he didn't understand what he was saying. You know? He didn't realize what would have to happen if he just stayed up there. The whole plan of redemption was that Jesus was going to die. But that's what heaven's going to be like. And the third point is that Jesus is glorious. Earlier in the Gospels, Jesus said, out of the heart, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So whenever you speak, it shows what's in your heart. Well, God speaks through a cloud, and what does he say? This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. So again, for the second time in the Bible, people are up a mountain, and a cloud comes down, and God speaks. You know, Moses was up the first time he gave the Ten Commandments, and this is now what God says. This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. This is my son. This is the one who I delight in. This is the one who I had a relationship with forever and ever and ever. He's my chosen one. You know, in Acts chapter 2, Peter says, the plan of salvation, it was foreordained before the foundation of the world. God's plan to save was agreed by the Trinity in eternity past. You were on God's mind when he said, that's what we'll do. We'll send a spotless Lamb of God to save sinners and bring us into a relationship with ourselves, with the Trinity, if I can say that reverently. That's what it was about. This is the chosen one. And that too speaks of the Old Testament. In Psalm 2, it talks about the king. This is my son. Today I've begotten you. I've set my king on my holy hill. Ask of me and I'll give you the nations as an inheritance. Kiss the son lest he be angry and you perish by the way. This is what God's saying. This is my son, my chosen one, the Messiah, the one who'll save sinners, who fulfills all the types and the shadows. Listen to him. Look at him. Look at Jesus in this passage. He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. He fulfills everything, and to look on him is to see the Father in all his glory. All the fullness of God was pleased, was delighted to dwell in him. Jesus is glorious. All that God is, you meet in the person of Jesus Christ. His glory, his majesty, his holiness, his righteousness, his grace, his mercy, his kindness, his forgiveness. All that is in the person of Jesus Christ. Listen to him. Listen to him. And then as God spoke, it was over. It was back to what it was before. Jesus was alone. In Matthew's version, Luke doesn't mention it for one reason or another. Jesus says, "Fear not." Think about that. Think about that. A man in the presence of God falls asleep, wakes up, wants to overthrow the plan of redemption, falls down, and the first thing Jesus says is, "Fear not." Sinners can stand in the presence of God at peace because they're united to the Lord Jesus Christ. So wherever you are today, whether you're like most of us, flat as a pancake, tired, exhausted, feel utterly unfit for spiritual service, know that the first disciples of Jesus Christ were exactly like that. And your name isn't going to be written in a book that 2,000 years from now people are going to read about. I hope your names are all in a book. You all deserve it. You're all fantastic. But Jesus is the one. Jesus is the one who is glorious. And so what are we going to do with this? First off, if you're not a Christian today, come to Jesus Christ this very day. God Almighty says, listen to him. God spoke through a cloud. Now he speaks through the pages of Holy Scripture. Listen to the Son of God who said, God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Amen? And if you do profess to follow Christ, as we heard last week, take up the cross. Not in a legalistic, odd, self-hating way, but as a response to the love and the grace and the kindness showed in Jesus Christ. As Martin said last week, it's not that he's a harsh master like Pharaoh. It's just he loves us so much he wants all of us. Yeah? And be men and women of prayer. Be men and women of prayer. And if you need help praying, the best prayer book is this. Read through a passage of Scripture and just pray it back to God. However you do it, and you don't have to use fancy words or anything, just say what's in your heart. And if you're fed up of life and people, just tell God it. Yeah? You think God will leave you? Like I said, I'll tell you a story. I wasn't going to tell you this. I've probably told you this before. When I graduated, I had a lot of bitterness in my heart because the churches I was involved with were very, very well-meaning, but they were difficult, shall we say. And I felt angry to them all because they really ruined my first few years of being a Christian. And I hated them. And I thought, well, I can't confess that to God. It says if you hate your brother, you're in darkness and you're not really a Christian. Yeah. That's in 1 John. But do you know how 1 John starts? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. So I walked into my friend's house, Patricia. I've talked about her before. She's an elderly lady. She lives with her son now. I went in and I was a mess. And I said, I just wanted to talk to somebody because I've got to go and get the chips for Grandma and Granddad now for tea because that's what I was doing. She went, all right, well, you go get your chips, son. And I was wrestling with this, and I thought, I can't confess hate. It's this, it's that, it's the other. And I thought, but it says in 1 John, if we confess our sins, before it gets to all that. And I said, God, I'm sorry. I hate those people with a passion, and I don't want to anymore. And I felt like a waterfall came down on me. And I got the chips and the rice and the curry and walked back and went into Patricia's. And she said, have you seen an angel? You're glowing. That's what God does when you're that honest with him. So if you're fed up of life, fed up of people, tell him. And he'll make you a loving person. Because that's what prayer does. It's one of the ways God uses to make us more like Jesus. So let's be praying, people. Let's stay awake if we can. And of course, if you're really tired and whatnot and you fall asleep, there's grace because Peter fell asleep and Jesus loved him. And let's get the glory of Christ in our hearts. Let's prepare, as Phil says, for worship. Let's give the worship band our attention. Let's be in our seats at 5 o'clock. And let's be changed. Let's be men and women who are seeking to be changed from one degree of glory into the next. You know, change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. So let's just pray. Oh God, thank you for these people. They're a joy. Thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you that you show us an example, that you prayed. And if you needed to do it, how much more do we? May we give you our full attention. And may we know your forgiveness and grace. Give us strength to face the week ahead. And may we do it, fixing our eyes on Jesus, beholding your glory, being changed from one degree of glory into the next, to your glorious name, you who loved us and gave yourself for us, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.